Turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3. We'll read the text here in a moment, but I want to start by asking you a question. How much is enough? Now, we could go a lot of directions with that. Years ago, I still remember hearing Bill Gates, who's one of the founders of Microsoft, who's one of the wealthier men in the world, was asked several years ago, well, I mean, you have billions of dollars. How much is enough? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Another million or two more. Well, I mean, we could put it down maybe into something a little more tangible, none of us can identify with $1 billion, right? But, you know, we can identify with something like shoes, okay? You know what the world record for the largest number, the largest collection of tennis shoes owned by one person? Well, according to Guinness Book of World Records, it's 2,504 pairs. 2,504 pairs. Okay, it'd take you somewhere over north of 7 years to wear all of those if you wear a new pair every day. Okay, my granddaddy used to say some people have more dollars than they have cents. I would think that applies to that fellow right there. I read about a basketball player, an NBA player, who has a rather large collection of shoes, but his is more in the 250, 300 pairs. He was building a new house, and he got he had a nice big closet. When he tried to move in, his big closet wasn't big enough to display and house all of his shoes. So some of you have seen these tiny house buildings that are going up. Well, he built one of those in the backyard of his mansion just for his shoes. But that's not anywhere close to the world record. According to Guinness, the world record for the most shoes or shoe-related items is a lady that has over 14,600 pairs of shoes. Okay, so that lady's philosophy is obviously you can never have enough shoes. Now, maybe that doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're not a shoe collector, but maybe there's other things. You know, fellas, you can never have enough tools, right? Amen. Or you can never have enough guns. You never know when they're going to be outlawed, right? Okay, you can never have enough ammo. I mean, what good's the gun if you got nothing to shoot out of it, right? Or, Brother Bill, you can never have enough knives, right? Okay, if you didn't know, he likes to collect those things. And if you have any questions, you can ask him. Some people are of the opinion you can never have enough pets. They collect dogs or cats or, caged birds or different things. I mean, I firmly believe there's a limit on that kind of thing, okay? There are some people that today we're called, there's a term called preppers, right? They're doomsday preppers. So for them, you can never have enough canned goods or bottled water or survival supplies, right? How much is enough? Well, I mean, there's a manner of thinking that says, well, you can never have enough, fill in the blank. But I want to transfer that to an application, in a spiritual application. When will you ever have enough that you feel like you're ready to do something for the Lord? When will you have enough time? When will you have enough talent? When will you have enough wisdom? When will you have enough money? When will you have enough discipline? When will you have enough boldness? You know, the truth is, if we look at it from that perspective, we'll never have enough. And if we wait till that point to attempt to serve the Lord, what are we going to accomplish? Nothing. I want us to see from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Here's my title, and I hope by the end of the message to explain it, but if I get you thinking, then I'll take that result for now. I know you can't, but you can. I know you can't, but you can. All right, the title is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, but let's begin reading in verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In other words, letters of recommendation. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God's word. Here's where we get my title. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I know you can't, but you can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your house. And thank you for, Lord, your servants who've come desiring to worship you and to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say exactly what needs to be said and to leave out those things that don't need to be said. But Lord, if it's all done in the flesh, it's of no value. So we pray for the blessing and the power and the enabling of the Spirit of God. Pray that you'd meet with us. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the things, the truth of your word, as only you can enlighten us. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have here a term that's repeated twice in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. How do you become sufficient to serve the Lord? I was sitting there about 10 minutes into Sunday school thinking, Tim has no idea how well the Lord put these two things together this morning. If you were not in Sunday school this morning, you need to, normally our Sunday messages, the ones from the auditorium Sunday school and the morning evening messages are normally posted on our church website on Monday afternoons. And so if you were serving elsewhere, or maybe you didn't make it in for Sunday school this morning, I would encourage you tomorrow to go to the website and listen to it or download it. But his emphasis was this: you can serve the Lord, and you should serve the Lord as a member of Maranatha Baptist Church. It's not limited to those who are called to a public ministry or an upfront ministry of some kind. And that goes right along with what I'm trying to emphasize this morning, and that is, who is sufficient? In fact, look back in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Verse number 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, Paul's saying that everywhere we go, we are displaying Christ. Verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. He's likening it to incense that was offered in the Old Testament and offered in the temples that would be a sweet smell. He's saying our work, our service is a sweet smell to God. In them that are saved, it's a sweet smell, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. All right, they're preaching the same message, but people take it two different ways. All right, we're getting into the warm weather now. I know some of you appreciate that, and some of you maybe not so much, but I mean, I like the spring. I like the summer. I enjoy that time of year tremendously. But, you know, in this part of the world, the creatures, the critters don't read the road signs, right? Okay, so this time from now until about September, you drive enough on the roads in Cleveland County, you're going to come across some critters lying in the middle of the road. They're not just playing possum, they're roadkill. Okay, but the worst is when you come up on a skunk that's been run over in the road, right? Okay, so when you think about this savor of death, think about coming down the road and maybe you got the windows down, or maybe you got the air blowing, but you're not recirculating the inside air. You're pulling air from the outside. And then you go right along and, oh, I didn't hit the button in time to turn off the outside vents. And I get the odor of dead animal. And if it's a skunk, I get the skunk odor mixed with the dead animal. And it's just awful. Well, what Paul's saying here is, to those who don't want to hear about God, the gospel that we preach has that kind of a savor of death. It's because there is an offense in a sense in the gospel, because before a person can get saved, they've got to admit they're wrong. You've got to admit you need help. You've got to admit you can't save yourself and you can't please God on your own. And the only way to obtain salvation, Acts chapter 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way of salvation but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you like to be told, you can't do that? Yeah, I see the smiles. None of us likes to be told that. Most of us have I'll show you. Okay? Now, maybe in some area you're like, I don't care about that. But every one of you has an area somewhere. What if you say, well, you can't do that? I'll show you. And you're going to prove you can. But you know what? All of us have a sin nature that doesn't like to be told you can't go to heaven on your own. We don't. And we are, I'll show you. And so that's in a sense, an offensive odor. That's not a pleasing message. But when we come to the place where we would accept, okay, I cannot get to heaven on my own merit. The only way to obtain heaven is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's through his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? The only way to salvation is through someone, the work of another. I can't do anything. That's not real pleasing to us. So that's why I say, in one sense, it's an offensive thing. But we obviously shouldn't be offensive in how we present that message, right? I mean, the gospel carries its own offense. I should not personally be offensive. But Paul said, to the one we're the savor of death, that is to those that are perishing, and to the other the savor of life unto life. That is that pleasing smell, likening it to a pleasant incense. And then you have the question at the end of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Okay, what does the term sufficient mean? Okay, well, if you look it up in your Webster's dictionary, it means to be equal to the demands of. To be equal to the demands of. Okay, so for instance, Jesus, there was a time in the Gospels when Jesus told the disciples, "Everybody sit down, or I'm going to take this lunch and I'm going to feed everybody." He said, "Feed them." And one of the disciples said, "Lord, 200 pennyworth, in other words, 200 days' wages, is not enough to buy enough bread that everybody can have a little bit." Okay? It's not sufficient. In other words, it wasn't equal to the demands of. All right? The idea of sufficient, it also means equal to the end proposed or qualified to meet the goal. Okay? And what Paul, the rhetorical question he's asking in chapter 2, verse 16 is, who is sufficient? Who is qualified? The term here, the New Testament term, is translated in other passages, other ways, but here in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, it's translated as sufficient. It has the idea, the same things that we've just talked about. It has the idea of being enough. Several times this particular word is translated as a large group of people. There were many people. Or Paul on the road to Damascus said he saw a great light. In other words, there was a lot of it. There was enough to accomplish the need. Okay? In other places, this term sufficient is translated as worthy. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." The centurion said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." It's the same term. In other words, am I qualified? Am I enough? Do I have enough? Can I do enough? Can I be enough? Am I sufficient to serve God? Have you ever wondered that question? Is there anything God can do with me? Is there anything I can accomplish in the work of God? I submit to you that the answer is yes, but we must analyze and see if the way we get to yes or no is the same reasoning that Scripture gives. You see, Paul's asking the question, who's sufficient? Who's up to this task? Who's equal? Who has enough? Who can be enough? Well, then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see some explanation. Number one, I want you to see with me this morning the source of our sufficiency. The source of our sufficiency. First, we're told what it is not. Verse number 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Okay, what does that mean? It means in our fleshly abilities. There's many times in the New Testament where serving the Lord in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Spirit are contrasted. Okay? Now, God has given us natural abilities. He's given us the ability to walk and to speak and to function, okay, to varying degrees, okay, and at different stages of our life. You know, we have a maybe better ability to function than at others, right? But God's given us some of those certain natural abilities. But those things, even though they came from God, if I just determined to try to serve God on my own, well, I had to be saved by grace, but I can serve God on my own, that's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. It's not going to be spiritually profitable. But you know, it's amazing to me and how many times I try to do this. Okay? Why am I preaching on this morning? Because God knows this is what I needed to study. So now I'm going to preach to myself and let you guys listen in. Okay? But so many times, it's like, okay, well, God, I had to be saved by grace through faith. I understand that. But now I just got to push myself to the, you know, the end of myself and do it all instead of stopping to ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me? Lord, I can't accomplish anything except through the power of the Spirit of God. You see, the source is not of ourselves. Have you ever thought, I want to do this, but I just can't. I wish I were not so limited. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. I would love to do this. Look at the next chapter in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice how this is described, okay? What Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, look, this is the opportunity God has given us. He compares the Old Testament and Moses to the New Testament and the message, the completed story, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay? He's saying, because we've been given this responsibility, we don't faint. But look down at verse 7. We'll come back to this in a minute, but for now, there's one part of this verse I want to emphasize. But we have this treasure in Mercedes-Benz. We have this treasure in stainless steel, never wear out vessels. We have this treasure in lifetime warranty, you know, I don't know, used to be Tupperware, I don't know what it is now. No. What does it say here? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, what's the picture here? A clay pot. Okay, how much strength does that clay pot have? Well, I mean, you can, if you get the right kind of clay and if you mix it correctly and if you bake it correctly and all of that, it can have quite the strength. But is that clay pot ever going to have the same amount of strength as an iron pot? No. Okay, it's never going to have the strength even of a good, you know, hardwood type vessel. Okay, and of all the things that God could have compared us to, he said, we're earthen vessels. Why? Well, for one, they're weak and they break easily. But you know what? I think this reminds us of Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And the Lord God formed man out of what? Dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know why he's described us as an earthen vessel? Because that's what we are. We're some dirt that God molded together and he breathed life into. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, right? Okay? So the reminder, I wish I could do this, and I wish I could do this, and I wish I could do this. And, you know, no matter how God's gifted you, you can always look at it and say, oh, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do this other thing over here. The truth is, every one of us is an earthen vessel. We're a dirt pot. How would Mr. Osteen like that for self-esteem? Okay. What did you learn at church today? I learned that I am a dirt pot. Okay. Well, before we're done, we're going to make the point over and over again that God uses earthen vessels. But notice the rest of the verse here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Back to chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. So what is the source of our sufficiency? Well, first of all, it's not us, because we're a dirt pot. But rather, what is the source? Our sufficiency is of God. Okay? In other places it's said this way, our sufficiency is of Christ. Okay? Our sufficiency is of God. All right? Now remember, what did the term sufficient mean? This term, this particular root term here is used, you know, two or three dozen times in the New Testament. It means it's many or large enough or great. It's used several times in that context. It's used several times. So it has the idea of numerically to be enough. It's used as worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come into my under my roof, Lord. So it has to be enough and be important enough. It's used in other ways, excuse me, with the understanding just simply of being up to the task. How are we going to be up to the task? Our sufficiency is of God. In other words, we are not sufficient, but God makes us sufficient. You know what? If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you stand before the Lord. And sometimes we ask this question in soul winning. If God, if you were to stand before God and He would to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? The only answer you can say is, "I'm not worthy, but Christ is worthy." Okay? The Scripture uses this term. It uses the term to impute, which is a big word. It also uses the term to account. In Galatians chapter number 3, it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Look at, hold your place here in 2 Corinthians and turn back to Romans chapter 4 for just a minute. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 4. Again, speaking of Abraham. Verse number 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform." In other words, he accepted God's word by faith. Verse 22, "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." That word imputed is the same word in Galatians chapter 3. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Sometimes they translate a little differently just for variety. Okay? But it's the same word. Accounted means put to your account. The root word is the word where we get logic. Okay? It was reckoned to. All of those terms come from this same root word. But notice in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Our sufficiency is of Christ because Christ's righteousness is put on our account. That's the truth of the New Testament. Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, but here it says it was written, "For us also to whom it shall be imputed." In other words, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the righteousness of Christ has been applied to your account. Wouldn't you like to have the bank balance of Bill Gates applied to your bank account? Sure. Okay? But I want you to understand that the righteousness of Christ is far greater than the bank account of Bill Gates. And the righteousness of Christ has been applied to your account. In Revelation, it talks about the saints being robed in white. It says, which is the righteousness of the saints? It's not the righteousness that the saints had in their self. But rather, it's the righteousness of Christ that's given to us. Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith." Justified is being declared righteous. It's not just as if I'd ever sinned in the sense of innocent. It's beyond that. It's not just that I'm not guilty, not just that I'm innocent, but rather I have been declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been put on my account. How am I sufficient? Well, how is Christ my sufficiency? Well, first of all, Christ is my sufficiency because his righteousness was put on our account. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12, excuse me, it's the work of Christ was accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, "And this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12 says that he entered not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood he entered into the holy place. See, Christ, his sacrifice was sufficient. His work of atonement was sufficient. So that how our sufficiency is of God. How? Because of what Christ did. Because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Because his work was accepted. Because then the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account. Christ is my sufficiency. I also want you to think about this. Christ is my sufficiency because he has all power. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, right? Okay, you know what that word power there means, right? It means authority. All authority is given unto me. Therefore, he's saying, I have the authority to tell you what to do. And I, because you're under my authority, nobody can question what you're doing. I have all authority. You're going representing me, therefore you're carrying my authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I think it's Mark chapter 5 and verse number 24. It says that ye may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. It's the same word, authority. Okay? We see the other word, you know, the term power means authority. And it also means ability, right? There's a different term in the New Testament that's used for power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. All right? Well, that's a different emphasis of the term power. It's power in the sense of being able to accomplish the task. Okay? That would be the kind of power that we would think about with power tools or, you know, muscle cars or, you know, power in the sense of ability. But you know what? Christ said, all power is given unto me. In ability. Said the gospel is the power of God in salvation. The book of 1 Corinthians immediately preceding this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Same word, ability. The ability to accomplish anything. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Is that, now let's go right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talked about earthen vessels. Why did God liken us to a dirt pot? Well, because he made us out of the dirt. But because there is no glory in a clay pot. There isn't. There's no glory in a dirt pot. If that clay pot accomplishes anything, then the glory has to go elsewhere. And that's what we are to be. Okay? Our sufficiency is of God. It's because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. His righteousness was applied to our account. His power is above all. And the preaching of the cross is the power of God. I mean, that's how Paul can say, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency, that is, what makes me worthy, what makes me up to the task, it's God. It's the enabling of God. Excuse me. We see the source of our sufficiency. It's not in ourselves, but it is in God. Number two, I want you to see the scope of our sufficiency. All right, this is limited then, right? The scope, I mean, what's the range? Okay, is the sufficiency that God provides limited to preaching in a church? Is it limited to, it's limited to anything related to church, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or singing in the choir. I mean, it's good for that, but outside of that, is God sufficient for, you know, things related to the ministry, but secular things we have to do on our own? No, in fact, that's our own distinction. Okay? The scope of our sufficiency is that Well, to sum it all up, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But I want you to look at a couple of things here. Look at verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you're still there. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know what the word minister is? It's from the same word we get the word deacon. You know what it means? Servant. That's what minister means. It means servant. Okay? So, what we're talking about is people that are going to serve God. All right, is that limited to the pastor and the missionary? Or is that all of us? Well, I'm going to answer the question for you. It's all of us. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4 says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's the saints who do the work of the ministry. Okay? It's not just the pastor, evangelist, you know, the pastor, teacher, whatever. The saints do the work of the ministry. Tim had us read in Sunday school about a man who was what we would call a layman who addicted himself to the ministry, right? You see, those that are ministers of the New Testament, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you've served me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, right? So it's not serving God is not limited to a public proclaiming in a church setting or even witnessing in a, you know, in an evangelism type situation. Serving God is what you do every day. It's walking with God. It's teaching your family to love God. It's being the right kind of testimony at work, first of all, by working. You realize that you can be different if you just do your job? It's amazing that if you just do your job, it makes you exceptional. It's also frustrating, okay? Because there are a lot of people in this world that if you're willing to do the work of two people, they're willing to let you do it. You know? So what does that mean? Well, I'm going to be like everybody else. How is that going to show off the glory of your God? It's not, okay? But just by doing your job, then when somebody says, hey, what's different about you? Well, then you have an opportunity to say something. Just by the way you carry yourself, being filled with the Spirit of God. What I want you to see here, who also hath made us able ministers. All right, so we've established that the ministers here is anybody that's serving God. But I want you to notice that word able. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know what? That word able is the same word as the word sufficient. So I could say it this way. He has made us sufficient servants of the New Testament. He has made us, now remember we said the word sufficient is also translated worthy. He has made us worthy ministers of the New Testament. He has made us enough. In other words, I am not sufficient in myself, but Christ, God, has made us sufficient ministers of the New Testament. In the rest of chapter 3, Paul goes on to compare the Old Testament, which was the law given to Moses, and the New Testament, which was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we have this gospel, we say, wow, I mean, I can't even get my mind all wrapped around it, much less explain it. But no. Paul said, God has made us sufficient or able or worthy or equal to the task ministers of the New Testament. You know what that means? When you sit and think, I can't do this, you're right. Which is why I said, I know you can't, but you can. How? Because God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. You say, well, when I get done, I feel like I just slaughtered it. Okay. Did you speak up? Did you say something for the Lord? Did you try? And maybe you just feel like, man, I fell flat on my face, but you have no idea how the Lord uses that. You see, the measurement of did I serve the Lord isn't do I feel like what do I think somebody else thinks of what I did, right? Most of the time, the most effective times we are in the Lord's work is when you feel like you fell flat on your face, okay? The best way to think to be sure you don't preach a great message is to think you preached a great message, okay? Because you probably just laid an egg, okay? But we're not sufficient of ourselves, but Christ has enabled us. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. He has, even if you just think, boy, that was awful. That's not necessarily God's evaluation. Sometimes we evaluate it compared to, well, I know that Brother Jim could have said it better than that, you know, better than I did. You know, I know Doc could have done this a lot better than I know Pastor. It doesn't matter. He wasn't there. You're there. And if God puts you there in that position to serve God, he can make you an able minister of the New Testament. Okay? God will enable you to do what he wants you to do, not to pass it off to somebody else. So the scope of our sufficiency, we are sufficient. God has made us sufficient to serve. You see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, we see this same term in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Guess what that term able is? Sufficient, worthy, enough. So in other words, it wasn't just Paul and it wasn't just Timothy. There were other men who were going to be able to teach others also. That is, God enables us to serve. The scope of our sufficiency is that we're sufficient to serve. You know what else? We're sufficient to measure up. Look here again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You know what Paul's saying? Do I need a recommendation letter so that you'll listen to me? You ever pick up a book in the bookstore and you're not familiar with it? You know, one of the first things a lot of people will do is they look at the inside jacket or look at the back cover and they find the recommendations, right? Who's writing a recommendation? This is a great book. You should read it. Okay? I laugh sometimes because I get, you know, once you order a few things from, you know, CBD or something like that, then you're on their list forever. And they send you these things. And boy, they have these glowing recommendations. And they got three guys that are recommending it. And I'm looking at the names going, okay, if those guys are recommending it, I don't want it. You just saved me a lot of time. You probably saved me some money. Because if those guys are recommending it, I'm not buying it. John Piper, Mark Deaver, those guys are recommending it, I don't want it. Okay? But what we see here is that Paul is beginning to say, do I have to have credentials? Do I have to in some way demonstrate that I measure up? And his answer was no. He says, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. In other words, what Paul said is, we're not sufficient of ourselves. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God. What Paul's saying is God worked through us, and we can see that in you, Corinthians, who got saved, and I don't have to try to measure up in the way everybody else is measuring up. Okay? Through Christ, you're sufficient to minister. You're sufficient to measure up. You know what else? You're sufficient to be faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. Look down at verse number 15. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what Paul's saying about the outward man perish? I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm ready to quit. I can't do this anymore. I'm ready to throw my hands at you. You thought you were the only one that ever thought that, didn't you? You realize that's where the Apostle Paul was? You realize God kind of kept the Apostle Paul there? Why? So that we would understand that God is sufficient for us to be faithful when you feel like throwing your hands up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few pages to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the scope of our sufficiency. How much does it apply? Well, it applies to serving God in every area. It applies to measuring up and being pleasing to God. It applies to being faithful. I skipped over 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and talk about giving says God is able to make all sufficiency abound towards you so that ye having all sufficiency in all things may be able to communicate, to share. In other words, God's able to make us sufficient in our giving, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's talking about his verse 7 and 8, his thorn in the flesh. And then verse 9, he said unto thee, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what? We're sufficient through God to endure trials. You know what? Weakness is a broad term. There's a lot of ways we can be weak, right? We can be physically weak. We can be emotionally weak, just drained. You can be mentally weak. You could be all of the above at the same time, which is a really bad combination. Okay? But hey, if you get sick long enough, you will be all of the above at the same time. Okay? And you can be weak, but I think it's left broad so that the Lord wants us to understand that whatever my circumstance, He's sufficient. It's interesting here in verse number 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. I've read this for a long time and looked at that term sufficient as an adjective describing grace. But really here, this term sufficient is a verb. The verb is sufficient. All right? The way for me to explain that would be this. Instead of my grace is described as sufficient, it would be this. My grace is being sufficient. That's a present tense, ongoing thing. My grace is being sufficient for you. It's a present tense verb. Okay? It's the verb form. The other things that we've looked at in sufficient, it's an adjective. It's a descriptive term. But here, we see that the grace of God is being sufficient. Okay? So as a result, the scope of our sufficiency is we're sufficient to endure trials. The term grace here is the idea of God's enabling. You know, so many times I think we're guilty of thinking, God, you said you were going to give me enabling grace, and I'm just barely getting by. Hello? Would you get by at all if it weren't for the grace of God? See, I think that's where our perspective is skewed sometimes. This, you know, if you serve God, everything's going to be rosy type preaching that's very popular is not very accurate. Okay? The fact that you made it through it all is a testament to the grace of God. If you're left to your flesh at all, you would have quit. Okay? So, the fact that I have been able to endure, it's because my sufficiency comes through the enabling grace of God. So, the source of our sufficiency is not self, but God. The scope of our sufficiency, God has made us sufficient or up to the task or worthy to serve, to measure up, to give, to be faithful in difficulty, and to endure whatever trials. It's interesting, the same idea here in chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is being sufficient for thee. This same term in other places is translated be content. In Mark, in the Gospels, Jesus told the soldiers, be content with your wages. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's the same related word. You know what that means? It means that sometimes I have to be content with what God's allowed. That what God has allowed is enough. Okay? You might say, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? Rather, my attitude is, if God allowed it to happen to me, then God knows it's good for me. Although, you know, baking soda isn't very good to the taste. If you don't put it in the cake batter, the cake's not going to turn out right. Now, I know that those of you that use Duncan Hines and Betty Crocker don't know that. But, you know, there is some in that little powdered mix that comes in a box. But not every ingredient tastes good, but when it's all mixed together, it comes out with a good product. And he says, my grace is being sufficient for thee, meaning whether I like it or not, God is sustaining me. So let's go quickly then to number 3. You have the source and the scope of our sufficiency. Let's bring it all down. Why talk about this? Turn back with me just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Number 3, I want you to see the service because of our sufficiency. Service because of our sufficiency. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, we'll read that here in just a minute. The first thing I want you to see here is that we are, because of our sufficiency in Christ, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Because that is true, and verse 6 says, He hath made us able or sufficient ministers of the New Testament. Then sufficiency in Christ removes any excuse. You can't say, well, I would love to, but no. Christ has made us sufficient, up to the task, able, worthy to do what He's asked us to do. So the sufficiency of Christ removes any excuse. But I want you to see with me also, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9, I want you to see a recognition of grace. This is Paul speaking. He said, I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That term meet right there is the same word we've been talking about, worthy or sufficient. Okay? Here in the term sufficient, he's using it in the sense of worthy. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But he didn't say, well, you know what, I'm such a bad sinner, God will never use me, and I'm just going to go sit over here in the corner and thank God I'm saved and one day I'll make it to heaven. No. You see the recognition of grace, but then I want you to see his response to grace in verse number 10. He said, I'm not meet, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. What is the response to grace? The response to understanding that God has made me a sufficient minister of the New Testament, that his grace is being sufficient for me, his strength is made perfect in my weakness, the fact that I'm an earthen vessel gives glory to the power of God. What does that mean? That means I should respond the same way Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. His grace was not bestowed in vain, but I labored more abundantly. If you look and say, I'm just a dirt pot, but God will let me serve him anyway, it should make me say, if God will use a dirt pot, then I'm going to be the best dirt pot this world has ever seen. That's what it means. Okay, that's what Paul said. I'm going to labor more abundantly than they all. See, so many times we look and say, well, I'm not sufficient of myself, so I'm going to do nothing. Rather, Paul said, I'm not sufficient of myself, but I understand that God is my sufficiency. God does make me worthy. God does enable me to be enough for what he's asked me to do. Therefore, I should do my very best, which is the opposite of what we so many times think. Because God's my sufficiency, I should do my very best, not just kind of shrink in the corner and say, well, I'm not as good as somebody else. That's not the point. Paul said, the grace of God which was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Okay? What is the response to grace? The response to grace is to say, God, if you would love me enough to save me, God, if you would love me enough to enable me to serve you, the least I can do is serve you to the very best of the ability that you've given. Okay? I know you can't. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. But you can. But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So what's the question this morning? What's the point? Let's bring it all down home. Are you kind of sitting on the sidelines because you think you're not sufficient? You'll never measure up unless you realize that the only way you measure up is through Christ. But number two, because Christ has enabled you, are you serving God to the best of your ability? Are you? Are you doing like Paul and recognizing, I'm not worthy, but if God's going to let me serve, then I'm going to serve God to the best of my ability? Or are we kind of laying back? Okay? When we're tired and discouraged and ready to faint, the understanding is Christ is my sufficiency. But when we're good to go, Christ is still our sufficiency, and it's our responsibility then to serve him in the grace that he provides. Where are you on that scale this morning? Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. I'm looking around the room, and I think I know most everybody here's regular folks, but I'm going to ask anyway, how many of you would say, this morning, I know there was a time when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Anybody here this morning, you think you can put them down. Anybody here this morning that would say, I haven't even started with what you talked about by accepting Christ as Savior. Anybody like that this morning? All right, then Christian, let me ask you two questions. Number one, are you trying to accomplish it in your flesh? Or are you willing to accept that Christ is your sufficiency? Number two, are you serving God to the best of your ability, or are you shrinking back because you think you're not worthy? If the Lord's spoken to you in any of these areas this morning, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing an invitation song. And when we do, why don't you come talk to the Lord about it this morning before we leave? Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we're not worthy and we know that. But Lord, we thank you that our sufficiency is of God, that you've made us able ministers of the New Testament. Thank you, Lord, that you've enabled every member of Maranatha Baptist Church, not just the pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God to encourage hearts and to challenge us to do our best for you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm asking